Thank you for welcoming me and Kim and our granddaughter Bella with us today. We are absolutely, folks, absolutely delighted to share with you, and I mean that sincerely. I'm going to be looking at this morning a scripture, John 3:16. I suppose that just maybe you've heard of that. You probably have that memorized. It'll be in your Bibles, of course. I want us to look at this wonderful verse today on this Independence Day and talk about God's love. And Tom and Brenda, especially good to be back with you all today and all of the memories through the years. Tom, I don't remember exactly what our baseball coaching record was. We won some, we lost some. You hold some, you fold some, folks. Isn't that how life goes? Some days, some games are better than others, but through the years, good, good times. You won't recognize the name, perhaps, but Richard Leggett. He's made coffins for the past couple of decades or so. They weren't expensive. They weren't fancy. They weren't ornate. But Richard and a crew of men who worked with him built coffins with birch plywood, lined them with foam padding, covered the fabric, and put brass handles on the side, and a typical cross was on the top. The total for each coffin? $215. That's giving them away. Ruth Graham was buried in a coffin made by Liggett when she passed away in 2007 at the age of 87 years old. And at that time, a matching coffin had already been made, purchased, and stored away, and now since used for her husband, Billy Graham. In the press coverage around Mrs. Graham's death, her simple coffin became the story, because when people asked about this unusually simple and unadorned casket in which her body was placed, the name of this unknown Richard Leggett became public. And suddenly, everybody wanted to know about him. Beloved, sometimes for a man, a woman, in a situation, one event, one moment can change everything in life and in death. And it did in this well-known text that we are looking at this morning of John 3:16. You know it so well, but let me read it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, I learned, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, the setting of John 3:16 is an evening conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a well-known, highly respected Jewish leader who was puzzled about the way to God. And Jesus was explaining that forgiveness and eternal life were available to all people. And in so doing, he gave us this timeless verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world. Dear friends of Monrovia, I want to say a couple of things about that this morning, but the first is this. God loved the world. His love includes you. Now, love is the ultimate characteristic of God. John wrote in 1 John 4:16, and so we know, and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever loves in God and God in him. And that incredible love of the Lord, it reaches to everyone. Now, we live in a nation that has been blessed so much. It's rare that on a Sunday, the 4th of July falls, but it does today, and we celebrate that. I believe it's right to recognize the blessing of our country. And what a great country we have. I love parades and our flag, military flyovers. I may or may not be shooting off some illegal fireworks tonight. One way or the other. And it's easy to think that maybe God has a little bit of that too, like maybe an Olympic moment that he's up in heaven wearing red, white, and blue, cheering, USA, USA. Many years ago, Kim and I went on a went on a great mission trip to the Philippines with Charles and Florence Littell. Some of you maybe would recognize their names. And we spent 2 or 3 weeks there, and I realized there are some tremendous Christian people in the Philippines, and I bet you God cheers for them too. And then, like many of you, we've been on mission trips to Haiti, to Mexico, and some of you have been to Haiti and other parts of the world, and you realize these people love God as much as we do, and God must cheer for them as well. And you read a book or look at a documentary, and you have missionaries that come, and you realize God loves all people, all countries. And I want to tell you, for Kim and me, it's personal. I won't embarrass her, but my oldest and youngest granddaughters are from Russia. Bella, I say I won't embarrass you. How could I not do that when it just kind of came? I don't know, there, sweetheart. Our youngest grandchild is from China. Our twin granddaughters are from a foreign country called Kentucky, y'all. And I think you would believe me if I told you I would lay down my life for my grandkids. I wouldn't think about it. I would do it in a moment. You would too. You would too. When it's your child sick, you would take their place in a moment if you could. That's the way love works. And don't you know that God cheers for everybody? God, in all of his power, is colorblind. He loves everybody equally. The Bible says, this is the great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say that God loved the famous, or the thin, or the smart, or the talented, or a 66-year-old bald guy, although that wouldn't be bad. No, it simply reads, for God so loved the world. The Bible says, Jesus said, I have called you by name, you are mine. The good shepherd knows all about us. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows when the stars, he put them in orbit. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says he dwelt among us and he did life with people. When it was time for him to call the 12 disciples, he didn't put up a sign-up sheet by the dock and take out a little ad in the Jerusalem Gazette. He called people one by one. He brought joy to the woman at the well. He took time to be with the 10 lepers that no one else even wanted to touch. He went to the house of Zacchaeus, attended a wedding at Cana, lodged with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because he loves people. And though they didn't mean it as a compliment, in Luke 7:34, the Bible says the religious people of the day called Jesus the friend of sinners. And that might have been the name that he prized more than any other. Because the message of John 3:16 is this: God's number one priority is people. God loves us not because we are good, but because he is so good. God loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave. His love is sacrificial. Now, Nicodemus, this powerful, respected leader, he couldn't have grasped the implication of that phrase that Jesus said that God gave his one and only son. When Jesus chose this word gave, he meant it in the most literal sense. He paid the price of his son. I don't know if you recognize, I suspect not, the name of Joe Delaney. Joe Delaney was a star player for the Kansas City Chiefs that most people don't remember. He was a 24-year-old kid who was the hottest young running back in the league. In fact, he had already made it to 2 Pro Bowls, set 4 records for the franchise that would last for over 20 years after playing only 2 years. This is the LeBron James of football about 45 years ago. I mean, this kid was this kid was on a trail. Unbelievable talent. But one day, 1981, he's sitting under a shade tree in a park in Monroe, Louisiana, and suddenly he hears some calls of distress, and he gets up and runs toward the noise, and it's clear what's happening in all of the chaos and confusion. There was a gravel pit where two young brothers, ages 10 and 11, were swimming with a cousin who was also 11 years old. They were over their head in water, and they began to panic. Why didn't Delaney ask somebody to help those three kids that day? There were hundreds of people at the park, and nobody else dived into the pit, nobody but Delaney, the one guy that should not have. And I say that not because he was a football player. That doesn't get you anything. I say that because he didn't know how to swim. Didn't know how to swim. So what would possess him to do that? So much of it doesn't make sense. Why hadn't the pit been fenced off from public? Who knew that 4 foot deep, it dropped to 20 feet? But Delaney dove in, saved the 10-year-old, went back down to save the 11-year-old and this cousin. But he sank below the surface. And folks along the bank waited for him to come up and the two boys, but they never did. And three of them drowned. And friends, I think about things like that. And I want to just say parenthetically, the next time you're reading the sports section, and maybe you're like me, I don't want to be, just to be honest, you're about half sick of elite athletes, DUIs, and prima donnas that can't make it on $10 million a year. When you're done with athletes waving guns in the air, beating their wives, and won't kneel during the national anthem, stop just for a second and remember Joe Delaney, who in the splinter of a moment was a hero when needed, and he didn't stop to ask why. He just dove in. And I want to ask, aren't you glad that Jesus dove in for us? In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that not 40 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus came all the way down to this earth, went all the way to his death as the perfect sacrifice so that we might live. Folks, he didn't have to do that. It wasn't his problem. But it was my problem. And respectfully, it was your problem. We have a problem called sin. The Bible says, in the face of that, God did something that is beyond our comprehension. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we are drowning, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, that's incredible. Jesus was and is fully God, 100% deity. He lived a perfect, sinless life, became the ultimate example, the greatest teacher who ever lived. He went about doing good. The Bible says children loved him. Sinners were drawn to him. The world was blessed by him. He spoke as no man ever spoke. He forgave as no one had ever forgiven. He loved as no one had ever loved. He gave peace to the troubled, hope to the hopeless, comfort to those in grief, friendship to the lonely, purpose to the aimless. He restored sight to blinded eyes. He made the lame to walk, healed the disease, even brought the dead back to life. And then he took our place on the cross. A death that was premeditated by evil men, but planned by God. Jesus laid down his life, but it wasn't suicide. He allowed himself to die, but he didn't take his own life. Executed as a criminal, but he was innocent. Let me put it this way. He lived and died so that we might die and live. He died a horrible death, all the while praying, Father, forgive them. He took our place. What sacrifice! That whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. His love is available. Now, we instinctively understand that we have a response to a love like that. Every now and then, you're just impressed with something so much that you know you need to do something. When Bella's dad, who I won't embarrass this morning, was a little boy, I think it was Bradford Woods, sweetheart, that they went on an outing somewhere. Many of you have done that with your kids. And happened to see, it was a rare sight. It may not have been there, but he saw an eagle flying. That's majestic. And he came home and told mommy, "Mommy, I saw an eagle. I saw an eagle today on the field trip. I saw an eagle." And Kim, mom, said, "Honey, what did you do?" Little Chad, just a little guy, my oldest son now, little guy said, "Mommy, I said the Pledge of Allegiance." And I thought about that. Isn't that, you know, you see that flag and you see the eagle on top and you just associate and you know when you see that flag, when you understand how much, you just instinctively know, I need to do something. I don't know what, but I'm going to do something. And I love that. Because Nicodemus knew he needed to do something, and Jesus explained, "Believe upon me. Believe that Jesus Christ paid the price." And that means we obey. He's asked us to repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And that means then I live my life to the best of my ability for His glory. You see, believing that compels me that I gladly obey and I understand that I am the recipient of this amazing, incredible, universal, sacrificial love. Can I just explain that as I begin to kind of wind down this morning? And folks, thank you again for inviting Kim and me. Thank you for inviting us into your lives. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you for the joy of being right back here at MCC and sharing with you all today. But you'll understand, as I just tie a bow around this, the story that Jeanette George told that happened about a short flight that she had many years ago from Tucson to Phoenix. I'm glad the airlines are kind of opening up a little bit now. We're kind of seeing that a little bit more. And she wrote, this is several years ago, she wrote, "Seated next to me was a young woman with a baby." I love little babies. They're good. They're good. Everybody wants to hold them, you know. It's good. We used to have, can I just say this lovingly, we used to have baby Sunday at Hazelwood, and Kim would give him a Bible, and I'd say a pastoral prayer. I'd say a real preacher's prayer, you know, and we had these little kids, and they had babies, and they were wonderful. And you could tell all of the new moms and the new dads, but you could also tell the other parents that are thinking, "I'm glad those newborns belong to them." Glad they do, because I like to sleep at night, and yeah, but we'd all do it again. We'd all do it again because we love the little ones, and so it is. Here's this little girl, and she says, "Seated to me, this young one with a little baby, beautiful white dress, pink bow right on top of the head. It's great. The mother was smiling. The baby kept saying, 'Dada, dada, dada.' And the woman explained they'd been gone on a trip. They were going home, and daddy was waiting." Yeah, daddy was waiting, and everybody was really enjoying this adorable little girl until the flight started. And as she tells the story, it was a little turbulent, and the baby threw up everywhere. And then it just happened. And everyone's trying to assure the apologetic mom it was okay, handing her tissues and looking for cover, you know. And Mrs. George said it was an absolute mess. The baby's hair was matted, the face was red and blotchy from crying. She had her lunch all over her in several forms. But the moment the plane landed, the baby felt fine. Just how it goes. Just how it is. "Dada, dada, dada," she started up again as we got off the plane. And Mrs. George said, "I saw a young man that had to be daddy. Just had to be. He had on white slacks, a white shirt, white flowers in his hand. In my mind, I thought, as soon as he sees that little girl, he's going to say, 'Mommy, why don't you just hold her a little bit longer till we get to the car? I'll go start the engine.'" But she said that wasn't what happened at all. He came running up to mom, And she dumped that precious baby in his arms so that she could now go get cleaned up into the restroom. Mrs. George says, and that young father, you'll understand, we would do it. That young father wrapped his arms around his little girl and kissed her and stroked her hair and kept saying over and over, Daddy's baby has come home. Daddy's baby has come home. And Jeanette George writes, I watched him all the way to the baggage claim and he never stopped kissing that baby. And then she wrote, folks, get this. And then she wrote, I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my Heavenly Father is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks with a white shirt with white flowers who doesn't care what his little girl looks like or smells like or what she has done? He's just glad that she is home. Oh, beloved, maybe there are times you feel like you are such a mess that God would never be glad to see you. May I remind you, you have never been more wrong. God wants to put his arms around you. No matter what you've made of your life, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever, we're part of the whosoever, believeth in him, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Oh, and Richard Leggett, the casket maker, actually, no one ever did interview him. Because at the time of Ruth Graham's death, he was in one of his own caskets. He died of cancer 3 months early while an inmate at the Louisiana State Penitentiary. He was 31 years into a life sentence for murder. But he found the Lord there. And he spent his final years not only building caskets, but building a life and sharing the gospel with fellow inmates. What made the difference in this murderer's heart? John 3:16. The same thing that makes a difference for us. Beloved, may we live in his love. And may we share his great love. I'd like to conclude just now with a word of prayer, and certainly I know that our time of decision will follow. Shall we pray? Father, though we are not worthy of your love, oh, but God, we thank you so much for it. Lord, we've been so blessed as a country, as a church, as individuals. Lord, I know that not every day is a great day, but every day is a day that you have made, and so it is purposeful for us. Lord, I pray that we would never forget, of all that we may know, there is nothing greater than knowing the love of God. And so, Father, I pray today that we would have ears to hear and hearts to believe that you are up to something great. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made today, privately or publicly, I pray for boldness that we would make those and make them real. And we give you thanks and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.